Let us remain standing for the reading of God's word as we show honor and faith, believing that this is not the word of men, but it is indeed the word of God. This morning's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 through verse 10. Let us now hear and attend the reading of Scripture. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And we'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. Peter declares that the imperative voice of God is heard through the preaching of the Holy Scriptures. He said that over and over in chapter 1 as we've looked into this first epistle. But it's not the preaching of the word only that is a means of grace. It's the employment of the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, in the public worship of God. The praying of the word of God. The proclaiming and declaration of the word of God, even in convicting our sin and absolving our guilt. The word of institution connected to baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the preaching of the word of God, and even the pronouncing of blessing upon the people of God. The employment of the word of God in the public worship of God is a means of grace. We hear the imperative voice of God speak to us. Now, so far here in chapter 1 on through chapter 2 and verse 3 of 1 Peter, we have heard from the Scriptures that Christian believers long for God because we love him for his mercy and blessing and grace to us. Christian believers live through Christ and love him, though unseen, by faith. And Christian believers love in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, who enlivens the word of God to us. And now we go on in chapter 2, picking up in verses 4 through 10 this morning. The theme of Christian longing continues with the house Christ is building. We're longing for this. This is what Christ is doing with us. And we're longing for it. The house that Christ is building. We're coming to him continually and ongoing. This is not something that becomes static or stagnant or is just a one-time effort. But we have a continual coming to Christ in this house he is building. Now, you might remember from chapter 1, Christian believers were recognized there as sojourners from the days of the Apostle Peter to our own day. We are sojourners in a fallen world, but we're not homeless. And as we are not homeless, Christ is building a house that we are a part of. And he tells us about this house through Peter that he is building in verses 4 and 5. The house Christ is building is a spiritual temple built by believers as living stones. Now, I want you to listen to verses 4 and 5, and I want you to listen to the connection. How is it that Peter tells us that Christ is building this house with us as believers, but how we are likened to Christ in this? Look at verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also are as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Coming to him. This continual coming is not repetitious. It's not that we're coming over and over, but rather it's a constant condition likened to Christ as a living stone. It's the same grammatical tense that is used in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, as believers are coming, and in verse 5, as living stones. So this is not something that's repetitious. This isn't something that is mundane and is like a treadmill. It's just over and over and over the same. But rather, it's a constant condition. As Christ lives and is building this spiritual house, we are living in Christ. And we are livingly and united and connected to Him. Believers are eagerly streaming into this living temple by a living union with Christ. Across time, around the globe, there are no limitations. But all believers everywhere are streaming into this holy, spiritual, living union temple and house that Christ is building. I think of it as something like an atomic structure. How it is that there is this vibrancy of life where it's just quaking and full of energy. And around it are swirling the neutrons, electrons, and all of this hubble and excitement of life is perpetual and ongoing. And that's what we are in Christ. We're in this union with Christ, this spiritual union that's more vital and more energetic than even atomic structure. I think there's an interesting current example we can use to maybe help us. And that's real-time streaming video. You know, on the web, people who are halfway around the world, even who are in outer space on the space station and so forth, they're able to have real-time streaming video connection with others. Missionaries, soldiers, families and friends can get on their PC if they have the right equipment, and they can have real-time streaming video, and soldiers can see their little children, and their little children can see them, even though they're around halfway around the globe from one another. Well, there is a much, much greater mystery. It's a spiritual mystery that believers, you and me, even as we're gathered in here this morning, we're sitting in this church here in Snellville, Georgia. But there is a greater mystery that we have a living union with Christ. We're in a real-time and eternity streaming union with Christ collectively as the church. And that's what Peter's getting at here as he describes these things to us, that we're coming to Him as a living stone. But then he goes on to say this living stone and this union, this living union and this great mystery of the church is indeed rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. This chief cornerstone, either the foundation stone or the keystone in an arch, what holds it all together. And of course, that's how Jesus is explained to us. He was proclaimed by the prophets and explained to us from the New Testament scriptures that He is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that holds it all together. It's on Him that God is building His great mountain, His kingdom that will cover the whole earth, not like a kingdom of men. Not like a kingdom of this world, not a political or social kingdom, but rather it is a spiritual kingdom that Christ is building. Now, this is rejected by men. Now, this isn't just an ignorance or kind of a passing objection. The word rejected here means to examine, to look into it carefully, and then to deem it useless or to reject it. And note here, that's what men do. Men reject the gospel. They reject the preaching that I'm giving to you this morning from the Word of God. They also try to convolute it and will add all kinds of fanciful and human imagination to this to try to explain away what is very clearly and directly revealed to us from Scripture. But what men reject in unbelief, we're told God has chosen. And it's precious to God. Now, I think it's also interesting to note that what God esteems, what God honors, and what God has chosen and elected regarding Christ as the chief cornerstone, that He will build the church, His great kingdom and mountain. He will build it through Christ. God has elected to do that. God has chosen in Christ to do that. And He's honored and esteemed that. These are the very same words that are used by the Apostle Peter in reference to God's choosing us. And to us finding how we honor and glorify God in the precious blood of Christ. And attributing what is precious, that God says is precious, is what Jesus did for us. So these are the same two words that are used. Men reject these things in unbelief. Peter's going to have more to say about that as we go on through the scripture. But God has chosen it, and it's precious. And it's connected with what God is doing in our lives through Christ. So he goes on to say, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. These living stones are being built and used to make a living spiritual house that's described for us here. Well, what kind of house is this that is being built up? We're told that it's a spiritual house that's being built. But note what he goes on to say. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of house is Jesus building? A spiritual house that's a temple of praise to God. That has a spiritual holy priesthood and spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And of course, I've said this many times and I want to enforce it once again here. Jesus is not building an earthly temple. You need not concern yourself with what's going on over in Jerusalem with the Wailing Wall or the Dome of the Rock about the concern about a temple there. That temple is long gone and past and was representative in its time. But Jesus himself said not one stone will be left upon another. Peter tells us here what Jesus is about that God has chosen and what God honors. He's building a spiritual house. It's a spiritual house that transcends this earth. It's a spiritual house that we are mysteriously connected to and a part of in streaming union with Christ. And it's a spiritual house that has a holy priesthood. We are called unto God. We are coming unto Christ. And we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Not the sacrifices of animals and of grain and of wine and those things of the Old Testament that were symbolic and representative until the time of fulfillment. But the fulfillment has come in Christ. And these things will never satisfy. It's now spiritual sacrifices. And you know what the scriptures say is that spiritual sacrifice. We are living sacrifices unto God. This is our acceptable service. This is what God calls us upon. To be living sacrifices to Him in obedience and praise and honor and glory. So, what kind of house is it that Jesus is building? Jesus is building a spiritual house that has a holy priesthood. Where spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God are being offered up, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This living spiritual house is a temple with a suitable priesthood and suitable sacrifices, comparable to Christ's priesthood and sacrifice. Now, I want you to understand this. This is like in kind. It's spiritual, but it's not like in essence or effect. Being the God-man and the high priest mediator, Jesus Christ is unique. He's in a class by himself as the priest and sacrifice in one. We are not like him in that way. But from him, we are able to offer spiritual sacrifices. And we have been, through his anointing and the Holy Spirit, we have been set in a place of service to God, of intercession in the household of God. We are a priesthood of believers. Now, this spiritual priesthood and sacrifices of believers are derived from Christ and made acceptable, made effectual by God's approval. And so I want you to think here of the means of grace. We don't do it on our own. We don't invent our own ideas. We don't bring strange fire into the house of God or the altar of God. We don't bring our own notions of sacrifice. I think God ought to be satisfied with pumpkins rather than with a lamb like Cain and Abel. See, we don't invent our own ideas about how we sacrifice to God or what's made acceptable to God. We're told very plainly. It's through Christ that we find acceptance and what is approved. And God reveals that for us through His holy word. His word, which is a means of grace in our life. It means that God reveals to us what pleases Him. What is favorable to Him. And because our hearts have been changed, because we are united in Christ in a living union with God, we want to please Him. We love God. We live through Christ and love Him even though we haven't seen Him. And the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts love for one another that's sanctified. We have a holy love for one another. So you see, the Word of God is a means to not only inform, but also to transform our hearts and minds in God's favor. We receive the notice of God's grace. Well, that brings us to look at verses 6 through 8. Here we have quotations and application from Old Testament scriptures attesting to the Word of God as revelatory and effectual. In other words, the scriptures not only reveal God's truth, but also are empowered to accomplish God's will in terms of belief and unbelief. Now, you'll hear that Peter is quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 26, Psalm 118, verse 22, and Isaiah 8, verse 14, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So he quotes here from the Old Testament scriptures. But I want you to pay attention to this. His quoting from the scriptures here is to make us know that the scriptures, yes, are revelatory. They reveal God's truth to us. God said this and it came to pass and is demonstrated before our very eyes and the eyes of history in the person and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the historical record about him. But it's more than just revealing truth. Also, the Word of God is effectual. The Word of God is empowered to accomplish the will of God. And that's why it goes on to say, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. But it's a stone of stumbling and offense to those who don't believe. But it's precious to those who do believe. So the Word of God is not only revelatory to tell us God's truth, it's also empowered to affect God's will. You can see that Peter goes on in verse 8 to say, they stumble, meaning those who reject this revelation and this fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. Now, I want to point out to you that this is the condition of unbelievers. And it's described in comparison to that of believers. Here, unbelievers are said to be constantly stumbling because of persistent unbelief against the Word of God, or disobedience against the Word of God. And the condition is the same as believers who are continually coming to God in Christ and are being built up, this spiritual household. It's the same force, grammatically, that Peter's using. And he's saying believers continue on in this condition, persistent and ever in this vibrant union with Christ. But now he says of unbelievers that they are continually stumbling because of a persistent unbelief or disobedience against the Word of God. Now, the next phrase is challenging to us. He says, to which they were appointed. Now, God is the one appointing or placing. And I want you to look in verse 6, the same word as quoted from the Greek translation of the Hebrew. The same word is used in verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion. The word to lay, to place, to put, to appoint. It's the same word that's used here when he says, to which they were appointed. So I want to give you some explanation about this. Unbelievers are either appointed or placed in the way of stumbling or in the way of the word. Now, God is the one who is doing the placing. God is the one who is appointing here. And some want to interpret this scripture and say, well, God has appointed them to stumble. I don't think that's what Peter is saying here, because I don't think Peter is commenting on the secret decrees of God in this passage. I think what Peter is doing is observing the condition and unbelief of unbelievers, that they are blinded. They are in spiritual blindness. And so I take it in the grammar of the verse that word is closer in proximity than stumbling is. So it's the word that they were appointed to. Some take this in the context, and as Peter is writing to dispersed Jews and Hebrews, to converted Hebrew converted Jews who are Hebrew Christians, and he's writing and saying that under the Old Testament, they were appointed to the Word of God. They had the promises and the covenants and the scriptures, and they turned away from it in a studied rejection. And so that could very well be a part of the context of what Peter is dealing with here. Because in this context, he just quoted from the Old Testament scriptures about believing or not believing the testimony of the word to Jesus Christ in that series of Old Testament quotes. So I take this as believers are appointed or placed, unbelievers are appointed or placed in the way of the word of God. That they are constantly bumping up against the word of God. That they are everywhere in their blindness, stumbling all over themselves in reference to the word of God and to the testimony of Christ. Unbelievers everywhere. Why do you think we hear so very often these scornful expressions over and over again? How is it that God's name is used in vain? It's become a commonplace in the popular media. From sitcoms to celebrity interviews, what do you always hear? Oh my God this and oh my God that. Or even on to use the name of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ this or Jesus Christ that. They use it as a scorn and as a curse and as a common profane expression. That's just one little example of where everywhere unbelievers are stumbling and persistently disobeying the word of God. Not for a lack of knowledge. Not because they don't know this is what the Word of God says, but they don't believe it. And so here's what Peter is saying. They are appointed, placed in the way of the Word of God. And believers are like blind men wandering around in the temple, everywhere bumping up against the columns or stumbling over the lampstand or running into the table of showbread or hitting their noggin on the altar of incense. Over and over again, they stumble all over the place as blind men let loose where the Word of God is ever and always spread before them. And I know sometimes we say, well, what about the people who haven't heard the Bible? What about the people who haven't heard the Scriptures or heard about Jesus Christ? That's not what we're talking about here. That's another issue, okay? Peter's talking about those who are persistent in their unbelief, who are everywhere stumbling over God consciousness and the Word of God. They're placed in the way of the Word, but by a studied and purposed rejection, they dismiss it. And so Peter's talking about that condition of unbelievers. And it should break our hearts. And we should remember, we were once blind. We were once dead. We were once stumbling in the darkness of unbelief until the marvelous light of God's grace in Jesus Christ shined into our hearts. So we go on then to verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Isn't it wonderful how Peter makes the transition here? Yes, we were once stumbling in the darkness and the persistent disobedience of unbelief. But what has happened? The marvelous light of God's gospel in Jesus Christ shined on me. And shined on you if you're a believer. And thus, I entered into what the Bible calls the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, God's special people. Christians, believers, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, here in verses 9 and 10, we're given the contrast and descriptions of believers in Jesus Christ as the new covenant people of God, the new Israel. This is how he has been making the comparison using the Old Testament scriptures. And he says that God has a new people. This is a new covenant people and a new Israel. And Peter draws on the prophecies and descriptions of the Old Testament here in verses 9 and 10 to identify the people of God who believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Anointed One. And if you have a marginal Bible, you can look at verses 9 and 10 and see that he is taking these very terms by which he describes the new covenant people of God, the new spiritual temple that Jesus is building, and the new Israel of the new covenant. And he quotes from Isaiah 9 and verse 2, also Isaiah 42 verse 16, and Hosea 1 verses 9 and 10. And just as there is a new and living spiritual temple, so there is a new and living spiritual people, a new and living spiritual people of God in Christ. The house Christ is building is His own holy spiritual temple, the church, by wonderful and mysterious means. The believers longing for this mysterious church by union with God in Christ, I think, have a wonderful expression that we can unite together in as we sing the hymn by Isaac Watts, "How sweet and awesome is the place." So as that's our concluding hymn this morning, I want you to sing, but I want you to also understand and think of what you're singing in reference to what we've just heard from the scriptures this morning. Jesus is building a spiritual house. It's a temple with a royal priesthood and spiritual sacrifices. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. This is what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ, the new covenant, special people of God, the new Israel, under the Prince of God Himself, even Jesus Christ. So let's turn to hymn number 469 and stand together as we sing in conclusion this morning, "How sweet and awesome is the place." Now lift your heads to heaven, your faces before the face of God, with this assured promise and blessing as found in 1 Peter chapter 5. "Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen."